If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look together at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, under the heading, Christ is preeminent. Christ is preeminent. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word imminent? And make sure you get it clear. Imminent, not imminent. Imminent with an I is like something close at hand or something that's going to happen soon. Eminent. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word eminent? The word itself means famous and expected or famous or experienced within a particular sphere or profession. When I hear the word eminent, I usually think of the expression of your eminence that's typically used of someone who's royalty or is often sometimes a phrase or a designation that is used of the Pope. The word is used to communicate a respect for someone who has a high level of position or a high level of authority or a high level of ability within a specific realm or within a specific structure or within a specific organization or religious formation. And so when we think about it in that regard, it should help us to see the weight of the statement that Christ is preeminent. I'm sure all of you can think of people who could rightly be described as an eminent person. Judges, politicians. It's questionable, but that's a conversation for another day. Presidential figures, prime ministers. There are all types of people out there who have these high levels of ability and position and power and title. But in reality, dear friends, Christ is beyond all of them. Christ is ranked above and before all of them. Anyone who has ever breathed the air of this planet, who has had some high level of position or authority or power or influence, pales in comparison to the level of power and authority and influence, the level of eminence that is possessed by Jesus himself. They fade to nothing in the light of the glory and grace and grandeur and power of Christ. And so the question that I want us to think about this morning is this: does Jesus have a preeminent place in our lives? Does Jesus have a preeminent place in our lives? And how are we displaying that reality? How are our lives giving evidence to the truth claim that Christ is actually preeminent in our lives? Christ is before all. Remember this on the simple basis of who he is. Understand that his preeminence is not something that we give to him. It's not something that we ascribe to him. Christ is above all and is preeminent before all simply on the basis of who he is. And that's the main point that I want you to think about this morning, is simply this. Christ has chief rule over all things because of who he is. If you leave here today remembering one thing, remember that. Remember that Christ has chief rule over all things because of who he is. You could say it this way too if you want a little bit more clarity. That Christ is preeminent because of who he is. And that his preeminence flows out of his nature, his essence, his character, and his attributes. It's not something we give to him. It is something that he has within himself and that we then recognize and worship him because of. I'm going to begin reading in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to focus on verses 15 through 20. But I'm going to actually read verses 3 through 20. This is what God says. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Christ has chief rule over all things because of who he is. Christ is preeminent because of who he is. And I want you to see from this passage four evidences, four proofs, if you will, that Christ is in fact preeminent. And the first evidence that is given in this chapter is in chapter 1 is in verse 15. When it says, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact image, down to his very being. He is the exact representation of God the Father. Now, pay very close attention to the word is. Christ is not like God. He's not similar to God. He's not like the image of God. He's not close to the image of God. Christ himself is the image of God because he is God, because he shares in the divine nature of his Father. And so therefore, when Christ comes and when Christ is born, he is in fact the perfect revelation of God. Why? Because he is the image of God. In his very being and to his very core, down to his very essence and existence, Christ is God. And therefore, Christ perfectly represents God to his people. If you were here last Sunday, you hopefully are hearing some similar phrases, because we talked about this last week in Hebrews 1 when it says that he is the exact imprint of his nature. He's the perfect representation of the glory of God. And this is really important, because do you know what it means if someone is like God? It means that they're not God. They're just like him. Jesus is not like God. Jesus is God. And in his being and in his essence as God, he is preeminent. He is above all things. Answer me this. Is there any other person who has a prominent role, title, position, function, power, who can stand up and say, I'm the image of God? Now, as human beings, we can say that we're created in God's image, and we can make the claim that we demonstrate aspects of who God is, but none of us can stand up and make a claim to divinity. Jesus was able to stand and make a claim to divinity. Why? Because he was divine. It doesn't really matter whether or not we believe it to make it true. Christ is exactly who he has claimed to be and exactly who he has revealed himself to be. How many others do you know in positions of eminence, who are actually able to say, I am God? I don't know of any. I know of those who maybe have claimed to be, but what evidence did they give? Do you understand that this is the key point of Jesus' miraculous doings throughout his earthly life? Throughout his early life, Jesus' miracles was far more about proving to the watching world that he was who he claimed to be. Jesus feeding the 5,000 was far more about him demonstrating that he, as the Lord of the cosmos, has the power and the authority to command bread and fish to multiply because he's God. It was far more about that than it was about feeding hungry people. Because only Christ can do what God does. Because there is only one God who has displayed himself in three distinct persons. Jesus, unlike any other who would claim to be divine, he shares the attributes of God because he is God. He's the perfect representation of the image of God. And then the second evidence adds to that and builds upon that. The second evidence is that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. And really what's being talked about here in terms of the firstborn of all creation is Christ's role in creation. It's not that he was the first created being. That's also really important. Because if Jesus had to be created, could he then also be God? And the answer is no. If he is a created being, then our first evidence is negated. Because God is not created. God has always been. God has always existed and God always will be. And so therefore, if Jesus is a created being, then he's not God. The word firstborn that's used there in the second part of verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. It's a compound word, two different Greek words. The first, it has the meaning of chief place or first in time or first in place or principal or first in rank. And the second word is the word to bring forth, to bear or to produce. So what this phrase means is that Christ is the source of creation, that all things were made. And that's what Paul then explains to us when we read into verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. Christ is the source of creation. He's the substance of creation. The way that we talked about it last Sunday was that Christ is the word by which God creates all things. Now let me ask you again. How many people who have fancy, eminent titles throughout history have ever been able to make the claim that they are the source of creation? That they can look around and say, you see all this? You see the sky and the trees and the grass and the mountains and the rivers? It all came from me. Only Christ alone is the only human being who can make that claim. Why? Because Christ alone is the only human being who shares in the divine nature, who is God. He's the exact representation of God. He is the image of God. He's the firstborn of all creation. And notice how extensive his role and function in creation actually is. So first, he's the firstborn of all creation. He takes first place, first rank in the production of things. By him all things were made. Through him all things were created. Notice, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. There's not a single part of the cosmos, not a single part of it, that is outside of his control. There's not a single part of the cosmos that has its existence outside of Christ. There's not a single ruler or throne or dominion. There's not a single particle, visible or invisible, that can lay its existence to the result of anything other than Jesus being the one who has brought it into existence and the one who sustains its existence. Isn't that incredible? I really hope that that brings a high level of peace and comfort to your mind. That our God, our Savior, the one who laid his life down for you and for me on the cross to save us from our sins, he's not someone who just doesn't know what's going on. He's not someone who looks around the cosmos and just says, oh boy, that's odd. Why is that unfolding that way? That's weird. Well, that's strange. I didn't know that was going to happen that way. But God knows what's taking place. Jesus knows what's going on in his creation. Because all things, whether in heaven or on earth, whether visible or invisible, they all have their being in him. And not only that, they are all sustained by him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ is holding the universe together. Everything is being sustained by his power. You, beloved, don't just think on the macro. Bring it to the micro. Your life is being sustained by Jesus right now. And know this, it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. God isn't just sustaining the physical life of believers. He's sustaining the physical life of unbelievers in his common grace. The whole entire cosmos has its being in the essence of Jesus. Now, let me ask you the same question that I've been asking you. Do you know anyone else? Do you know anyone else who has the ability to say, I'm holding the universe together? You woke up today and took a big, nice, deep breath of fresh air by the word of my power. Do you know anybody else who can make that claim? I don't. There might be people who have made that claim, but there's no one who can bring validity to the claim. Christ is the firstborn of all creation. And when we think about what that means, hopefully you've picked up on it. It's multifaceted from this particular passage. It means that Christ is the substance or the essence, that all things that exist have their existence in him because of the virtue of his role in creation. It also means that he is in control over and in the know of all that's going on throughout the cosmos, whether visible or invisible. Thrones, dominions, powers, and authorities have their rise and fall by the command of Christ. What does it mean that he's the firstborn of creation? It also means that he is holding the universe together by the word of his power. By him, all things are held together. And notice, too, that all things were created through him and for him. This is so wonderful when we really start to think about it. Because this isn't fully realized for us yet. Do you understand that? I'm sure many of you have watched the news lately or looked at our prayer list lately. You know, I've shared with my wife recently that this year has been really hard. Like, as I've thought back over the year, just within the life of our church, it's been a hard year. There's been a lot of loss. There's been a lot of brokenness that's been on display because we still live in a world that is subject to the curse. We still live in a world that is marred by sin. But the day is coming. The day is coming, beloved, where Christ will return and he will claim his inheritance. And his inheritance includes the entirety of creation that will be made new, that will be restored. We will one day no longer live in a creation that is subject to the curse. That's all part of Christ's inheritance. You know what else is included in Christ's inheritance? His bride, his people, us. Many of us are probably keenly aware that we live in bodies that are subject to the curse, that are subject to sin. But the day is coming where Christ will receive his inheritance and he will bring his people to himself and we will be made new. And we will dwell with him forever. And why? Because Christ alone is the firstborn of all creation. We live and move and have our being in Christ alone. And so does the entirety of the cosmos. His inheritance and his authority Beloved, it's not just a general authority. It's not just this general, overarching, grand level, but it also kind of gets down into the nitty-gritty and gets down into the finer details of life. And the next evidence that Paul gives is kind of a step down into that deeper level when he talks about how Christ is the head of the church. One of the ways that we know that Christ is preeminent is because he is the image of God. We know that Christ is preeminent because he is the firstborn of all creation, and everything that comes along with him being the firstborn of all creation. We also know that Christ is preeminent because he is the head of the church. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He's the head of the church. Do you know what that means? It means two things primarily. One truth claim and one result. It means simply that Christ is in charge. It means that when it comes to the function, the role, the mission, and the purpose of the church, that Christ calls the shots. It means that we look to Jesus as the one to whom we honor and serve and obey. So if Christ is truly our head, when we think of headship, when we think of the way that a husband is the head of a household, and we think of how Adam was to be the head of Eve, that we should look to Christ with that same type of reflection. We should look at Christ with that same type of obedience and respect, where we should understand that Christ is over all of these things, down to right here. The way that we do things, the way that we act, the way that we treat one another, the way that we engage the lost and impact the community, Christ has rule over all of those things because we take our signals from him. Why do we take our signals from him? Because he is the head of the church. Because he is the one who has saved his people from their sins. Do you understand that when you trust Jesus, when you look to Christ as your Savior, when you recognize your sin, and when you recognize that the only way for you to be set free from the curse of sin is by looking to Jesus and calling upon him and asking him to save you, that he has bought you, that you belong to him, body and soul. That's why Paul talks about the firstborn of the dead. So, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Do you understand what that means when he says the firstborn of the dead? The resurrection. That we anticipate this great event known as the resurrection. Who experienced the first resurrection to a glorified body? Christ did. Christ right now is sitting at the right hand of God in a physical body that is not subject to the curse, that is not subject to the effects of sin. While he was living in his earthly life and ministry, he did live in a body that was subject to the curse and subject to the effects of sin. Do you know how I know? Because he died. Because he would not have been able to die had he not been in a body that was subject to the curse and subject to sin. But he was raised into a glorified body. And do you know what we have the eager expectation of? To be raised in a body likened unto his. Not the one that he had in his earthly ministry, but the one that he has now. Christ has bought us and Christ has secured us. He is the head of his church. He is the one who has established the order. He is the one who has made his people his own. And what a glorious truth that is. That's why I love that firstborn language. Firstborn from the dead. You've probably also been familiar hearing it as the first fruits. Christ is often referred to as the first fruits of the resurrection. But the harvest is coming. The day is going to come where Christ will return. He will claim his inheritance. He will usher in the new creation, and he will bring about the rest of us being born from the dead, as the dead in Christ will rise, and we will dwell with him forever in a place no longer subject to the curse of sin. How is Christ able to do this? Because he is preeminent. Because he is above all things. Because he is beyond all things. Beloved, understand this and understand it very, very clearly. There are other religious structures out there that have a Christ-like figure, that have a Savior-like, prophetic-like figure. Do you know what all of those other Christ-like and prophetic-like figures have in common? They all died and they all stayed dead. Christ alone died for sin and conquered death by being raised from the grave so that he could give his people newness of life. He's able to do this because he is above and beyond all others, because he is preeminent, because he has chief rule in, over, and through all things. You might be thinking, why are we talking about this right now? Because this is the whole purpose of his birth in the first place. Christ was born to die, and he was born to die in the place of sinners like you and like me, so that we could have our hearts transformed, so that we could be made new, so that we could be raised to newness of life. It would be a shame if we looked at the cradle and only saw the cradle. But when we look at the scene in the manger and the cradle of Christ, we must also see the cross of Christ. Because the whole purpose of his birth to begin with was to redeem his people from their sins. And keep this in mind too. I brought your attention to this last week and I want to do it again. None of these three evidences that we've talked about so far, none of them change when Christ is incarnated. When Christ is conceived in Mary's womb, he's no less the image of God, the fullness of God in Mary's womb. As he's nursing at her breast, the fullness of God is there. It's not diminished in his incarnation. And remember, friends, in order for Christ, as we're talking about this third evidence of him being the firstborn from the dead, in order for Christ to rise, he first had to die. And when he died for his bride. And by the blood of his cross, he makes peace. That's the fourth evidence. Look at verses 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is one of those spots where I really wish there wasn't a verse separation, because the verse separation makes it look like there are two separate things being stated here, but there's not. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. In Christ, it pleased God both for the fullness of his divinity to dwell, and it pleased God to sacrifice his son to bring about the redemption of his people. Isn't that wonderful news? And isn't it wonderful to know that God doesn't look upon us as those who need to be saved, thinking, ugh, I guess I'll do this if I have to, those losers. I'm so sick and tired of all these people not heeding instruction. That's not what the text says. The text says that it pleased him, that God was pleased for the fullness of his divinity to be within him, and it also pleased God that through him that all things might be reconciled to himself. Do you understand that Christ's death and resurrection, so that you might have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, was pleasing to God? It brought God joy. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to know that we're not like this drudge in God's mind, that we're not like this burden upon his mind or upon his spirit? But that it pleased him to redeem and reconcile accursed people to himself. Oh my goodness, that's such wonderful news. And let me ask you this. I've asked it already a bunch of times. Is there anyone else that you know who has had the fullness of God dwelling within them, who then also reconciled all things to God? by making peace through the blood of his cross, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Understand this. Outside of Christ, we are enemies of God. We are objects of his wrath. We are objects of his dissatisfaction. In Christ, we have been reconciled. In Christ, through the blood of Christ's cross, we are no longer enemies of God. We have peace with him. We have a calm. The word peace that's used there means a calm assurance of soul, knowing that our hostility with God has been ended and settled. That's what's in view when the text talks about Christ making peace. How does Christ make peace? By the blood of his cross. He died in your place. His blood paid for your sins. Do you know why Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to take away the sins of man? Because only Christ's sacrifice was perfect. If you read on through the book of Hebrews, we learn really quickly that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Ever. They were always pointing forward. In order for Christ's sacrifice to be sufficient, it had to be perfect. And the only way for him to be perfect was for him to be God. God himself, beloved, the author of life, the firstborn of creation, laid down his life for you and for me, so that we could have sweet and intimate fellowship with him, not just all throughout our earthly life, but forever and ever and ever and ever. And in order for him to come and to live and to die, he first had to be born. He first had to be conceived in Mary's womb. And as I stated already, throughout that process, Jesus was no less God. The fullness of God was not dwelling in him any less while he was going through the gestational period. The fullness of God was not in him any less as he was passing through a birth canal. The image of God, he was no less the image of God, and there was no less the fullness of God within him as he was nursing at her breast or stumbling in the streets as he was learning how to walk. As we sing about when we sing the song Joy Has Dawned, hands that set each star in place shaped the world in darkness. Cling now to a mother's breast, vulnerable and helpless. The humility and the condescension that Christ was willing to be, he who is so preeminent, he who is so vastly far beyond anyone of importance that we could ever imagine, was willing to become the least of these. Was willing to be born in such lowly conditions, in such humble estate, for us, so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven. By the blood of his cross, beloved, he makes peace. He buys us back with his blood that which our sin sought to ruin. And one day we will see this full picture when Christ returns and restores all things. Here's my challenge for you this week as you ponder these realities. Prayerfully read Colossians 1 through 4. And then prayerfully ask and answer this question. In what areas of life am I tempted to not let Christ be preeminent? What areas of life does Christ not have preeminence? And then pray along with that God would make Christ preeminent in every area of your life. If there are recesses of your heart where you're saying, well, Jesus, you can have it all except this. You know what we call that? in really grand theological terms, an idol. Pray that the Lord would tear those away from us and that every recess of our heart would belong to Him. And that in every aspect and nuance and caveat of our life, that we would bring honor and glory to Him. And beloved, rest. Rest in hope. Remember, Christ was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power while we were gone astray. When we trust Him, we can rest Mary. Isn't that wonderful? Not M-A-R-Y. Mary can rest too, because she's in Christ. But we can rest Mary, M-E-R-R-Y. We can rest joyfully because we know what Christ has accomplished for us. What tidings of comfort and joy to know that our preeminent Savior, to know our preeminent Savior, and to rest in His forgiveness, and to rest in His power, and to rest in the peace that He has brought to us by the blood of His cross. God be praised. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending your preeminent Son, who is the perfect representation of your image and your nature and your glory, to be sent to earth, to breathe this air and to walk this sod and to go to the cross and to die. God, thank you for making peace and reconciling us to yourself through the blood of Christ's cross. Thank you for securing our hope in eternity by making your Son the firstborn from the dead. Thank you for giving us clear vision and direction by making your Son the head of the church. Thank you for putting your glory and your display and your power and your majesty on full display by making your Son the firstborn of all creation. Thank you that all things are held together by His power. And thank you, God, that by knowing Christ, that we can also know you, just as Jesus said to Philip, that if he has seen Christ, he has seen the Father. God, we know Christ, and therefore we know you. And if there is anyone in the sound of my voice today, O Lord, that doesn't know you, may today be the day that they see that Jesus is truly preeminent, that Jesus truly does have chief rule over our things, and that we would yield to him, that our hearts would be transformed by the blood of his cross, and that we would be brought into peace, an everlasting peace, and have an everlasting calm assurance and surrender of soul unto you, our God and King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.